Good morning. Ask you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Luke chapter 2. We'll look at a passage there this morning together as we think about the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. We've been in the Gospel of John, looking at that each Sunday morning, each Lord's Day. I wanted to focus in on a character or two that were surrounding the Nativity, the birth of Christ. And we'd like to start reading in verse 21 of Luke chapter 2. Verse 21, "And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took into his arms and blessed God and said, 'Now, Lord, you're releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.' And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.' And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Israel." Let's pray together. Father, we are indeed grateful this morning that you sent your Son, Emmanuel, God with us. And Lord, what a joy it is to know this wonderful truth. Lord, may the joy of the Lord be our strength this day as we remember and as we celebrate the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and why he came into this sin-sick world, what it was he did, what it is he accomplished, and who he is, who that baby is that was there in the manger, the one who was born to die for us. Lord, we give this time to you this morning, and Father, pray that you would help us to feel that joy, to know that joy, to fully understand it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, the Gospel of Luke begins by telling his first reader, Theophilus. He tells Theophilus that he has investigated these matters very carefully, and he has written them out. He's wanted to record them. He's wanted to write them down with exact precision so that he would know the truth that has been taught here. And in this record we just read, the parents of Jesus, Mary and Joseph, they brought Jesus to the temple. And in that bringing of the child or the infant Jesus, we're exposed to two characters in the nativity scene there. They're what I think of as more of fringe characters. They're not characters that we see as much on the cover of a Christmas card. But they are very important Old Testament believers that lend their testimony to the birth of who this person is, of who Jesus is. They were ones that believed that this was a child that Micah had foretold would come, that would be born in Bethlehem, of whose goings forth were of long ago. Simeon and Anna, we just read about. And they are eyewitnesses to this birth, of the Messiah. Or not the birth, but Jesus coming to the temple. There's a similarity between the two, and we're not going to have time to look at them completely, and perhaps even both of them, but they were both looking for something. They were both looking for God to do something. And although they were on the fringe or on the peripheral of this Christmas story, their testimonies are wonderful here. And so we want to look at this morning, just briefly, Simeon's character, and then see what he proclaimed about this baby that he took in his arms. But before we do that, I want to think about just for a minute why Simeon and Anna are unusual. Why it is they stick out in this story. Why they are different. Well, one reason is, for the most part, is that the nation of Israel at this point had largely apostatized. They, for the most part, were unsaved. They did not know God. Those that were religious, for the most part, were very legalistic. They were in a condition where they just didn't know the truth. The Pharisees had reduced religion to external religious law-keeping. The Sadducees were more liberal in their outlook. The Zealots were very political. And so there were very few that were true Old Testament believers who were looking for the Christ. Now, it had been 400 years since they had had a prophet, since they had heard the Word of God. Sometimes we call them the 400 years of silence since a prophet had come to God's people and had spoken. If you go back, and if we were to rewind back into the Old Testament, and if you remember a cupbearer to the king, Artaxerxes, his name was Nehemiah. And he was someone who was in captivity in Susa, the capital of the Medes and the Persians. And he was there, and some had gone back after the captivity. They had gone back to Israel, and they had begun to repopulate the countryside under Zerubbabel and some under the leadership of Ezra. But when the report came back to him about the condition of the people there in Israel, Nehemiah, a godly man, a man who loved the Lord, a righteous man, wept. He was distraught over the condition of Jerusalem, over the city walls, over what was happening to the people. And as you probably know the story, he requested of the king that he return and he rebuild those walls that were around Jerusalem. And he did that. It wasn't certainly without its opposition, but God helped him. 52 days they rebuilt the walls around Jerusalem. It was a time of rejoicing. It was a time of purification to the people. It was a time that there was a much ceremony as the priests walked into the city. There was singing. One of the wonderful things that happened at this time is they got out the book of the law. And if you remember, Ezra, the priest, opened the word of God and he read it. And the people realized many things at that time. They realized how far they had strayed away from God. And those that couldn't understand it, because they had probably been raised under a foreign language in captivity, the priests explained it to them and they gave a sense to it. And as a result of the Word of God being read, there was a revival. There was a tremendous turning to God as Ezra read the law. And they did that for many days. It went on day after day. One of the things that they said there in chapter 9 as they were praying and talking to the people, they said, "Arise, bless the Lord your God forever and ever. And oh, may your glorious name be blessed and exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all them, and the heavenly host bows down before you." Very solemnly and very gratefully and very thoroughly, the people of God rehearsed their history, the time that God had called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees up into their present time. And they were rejoicing and they were remembering all that God had done. And they exclaimed, "God, you have done right, but we've done wickedly." And to prove that they had repented and to show that they meant to do business with God, they made an agreement there in Nehemiah. They drew up a document. They drew up an agreement and they signed it. All of the people and all of the priests and all of them entered into this oath that they would walk in God's law. And in that document, among other things, they said that they wouldn't marry foreigners, that they wouldn't do business on the Sabbath, that they would pay so much a year to keep the temple services going, and that they would support the priests. And Nehemiah signed it first and all the other leaders. It was a very solemn agreement. It was a time of joy and rejoicing. And things are in order in the nation at this time. But Nehemiah returns back to the king. He returns back to a time, to his duties as the cupbearer. And after some time, and we don't know how long, he came back and things were not as he left them. In that very short time, things had gone, we would say, to the dark. The people had forgotten their pledge. They had forsaken the Lord. One of the things that happened, one of Nehemiah's enemies, Tobiah, had set up his house. Eliashib, the priest, had allowed Tobiah to come into the temple and to live there. They had moved out the grain. They had moved out the myrrh and the frankincense and the things that were to belong to the Levites. And now Tobiah is living there in this chamber on the Temple Mount. In addition to that, they had done other things. And Nehemiah said, "It was very displeasing to me when I came back and I found it." And he said, "So I threw all of Tobiah's household goods out of the room." In addition to that, Eliashib had allowed his daughter to marry the son of Sanballat, of all people. And if you know the story of Nehemiah, Tobiah and Sanballat were the enemies of God's people. And so Nehemiah said, "I contended with them and I cursed them and I struck some of them and I pulled out their hair. And I made them swear by God, 'You shall not give your daughters to the sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or for yourselves.'" And then the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was a son-in-law of Sanballat the Horonite. And so Nehemiah said, "So I drove them away from me." In addition to that, they weren't paying their tithes to the Levites. The Levites were starving. They had to leave. They had to go out and they had to find food. They had to find jobs because they weren't honoring God in that way. And then the Sabbath had become just another day. It was a day that it was booming business. And so Nehemiah ordered that they close the gates. And he drove off the people that were hanging around there and wanting to buy and sell. And fortunately, at this time, they listened to his counsel, and Nehemiah began to put things back in order. It's amazing as you think about it how quickly we can stray from the Lord, how one generation can be serving the Lord and then very quickly the next generation can move away. Well, that's happening here. Well, in time, Nehemiah is no longer the governor. We can move forward now several years to the time of Malachi. Malachi, who wrote the last book of the Old Testament. And when Malachi came on the scene, the people of Israel now had been doing wrong so long that they now were calling wrong right. The evil they were doing was saying, this is good, this is true. They had it completely turned upside down. And as you look at the book of Malachi, they were full of arguments. They're arguing with God's prophet. They're arguing with God. And they say there's nothing wrong with what we are doing. God had said, you're despising my name. But they said, how are we despising your name? God said, you've wearied me with the way you've acted. And they said, how have we wearied you, God? What have we done? How have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or where is the God of justice? God doesn't care that people are living in these ways. And so here, 400 years before the advent, before the coming of Christ, Malachi, whose testimony, who ends the Old Testament, said that the Son of Righteousness would rise with healing in his wings. And Malachi prophesied that God would send his messenger and the Lord who you seek, who will suddenly come to his temple. And so these were very dark times in Jerusalem. People had turned away from God as a nation. William Hendrickson says of this time, he says, to be sure, conditions were bad. Very bad in Israel. And at the time of Jesus' birth in Bethlehem, think of a loss of political independence, cruel King Herod, externalization of religion, legalistic scribes and Pharisees and their many followers, worldly-minded Sadducees, the silence of the voice of the prophets. In the midst of all of this darkness, degradation and despair. And there were men who were hopefully looking forward to and earnestly expecting the consolation of Israel. But those people were few. Most of the nation of Israel had apostatized. And we know that as the story unfolds in the Synoptic Gospels. In the Gospel of John, there is a small remnant of true believers at this time when the Messiah arrives. And here is a man and a woman who are part of that small remnant, Simeon and Anna. They're part of the faithful. There's hope in their heart for the coming of the Messiah. God has heard their cry. There is a hope for the Comforter to come, for a Deliverer, for a King, for a Savior. And that certainly was the cry of Simeon's heart. One of the interesting things are the names in the Bible. They're very significant. And Simeon's name means the Lord has heard. The Lord has heard. Now, I want to think just a minute about Simeon's character. There's not much that's said about him. There's not much about his identity. And I guess we would say that's okay because we're wanting to look at the one that they are pointing to. They're pointing to the child that is there. All we know is what is from this verse. We're told that his name was Simeon. God has heard. He was righteous and devout. He was looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Simeon is described as righteous, and this is referring to his character. He was righteous before God. He was righteous in the way that he conducted himself towards others. He was righteous in accordance with God's standards. It doesn't mean that he earned his righteousness. No one can earn their righteousness before God. The scriptures are very clear that there is none righteous, no, not one. And so this wasn't something in and of himself that he had merited God's favor. It wasn't that Simeon was a man that he was just as good as he possibly could be, and then, oh, fortunately, a Messiah would come that would help him that last little way into heaven. No, Simeon was righteous in the same way that Abraham was righteous. He believed God. He believed God's word, and it was credited to him as righteousness. It was an alien righteousness. It was a righteousness that God gave to him because he believed. The same word is used of Mary and Elizabeth and Joseph and also Zacharias. They were a righteous remnant. They were believers. It also says he was devout. That is, he was a person who the word has the idea, he was very careful. He was a very cautious man to do what God had asked him to do. He was careful to observe the things that God had asked him to do. He was a reverent man. He was involved in a very careful service to God. Verse 25 continues, he was righteous, he was devout, and then thirdly, it tells us that he was doing something else. He was looking. He was looking for the consolation of Israel. The idea there is he was expectant. He was hopeful. It pictures a sentinel. He's carefully, eagerly, expectantly scanning the horizon. He's looking for a person. He's looking for the Christ, the Lord's Christ. And he is hopeful. And then at some point here in this text, as he's keeping watch through really the long, dark night of Israel's history, finally he sees the star rising in its brightness. He's carefully looking for, Luke says, the consolation of Israel, a term that is used of the Messiah. It is the same root word that is used of the Holy Spirit at times in the New Testament, the Paraclete, the Comforter. Isaiah 41 says these words, "Comfort, oh comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem. Call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God." And so Simeon is a man who is righteous and he is devout and he is expectantly looking for this promised Messiah, the Comforter, to come. At the end of verse 25, it also tells us about him that the Holy Spirit was on him for this special occasion. The Holy Spirit, verse 26, tells us that the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, what he knew about the time, we don't know. That God has already been working and moving for many months now. The things that had happened to Mary and Joseph, Zacharias, who was a priest serving, this birth of that was foretold to John the Baptist, perhaps even the news of the shepherds, those who would care to stop and to listen to a bunch of shepherds who kept sheep and outside of Bethlehem, they were saying some pretty remarkable things. They were saying that an angel had come. And it said that today in the city of David is born to you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this was their testimony. And this was the words that they were saying. And perhaps some of these words had come to the ears of Simeon. And expectations probably are running high in this man. And maybe his radar is just fully operational. And notice, I don't know where he was hanging out. I don't know where he expected to first encounter and to see the Lord's Christ. But the Spirit here, the Holy Spirit is working in him. And it's been revealed that he wouldn't see death. He's righteous. He's devout. He's looking. He won't die. And the Spirit leads him into the temple. In verse 27, he comes in the Spirit in the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to carry out the custom of the law. Jesus is now 40 days old. His parents bring him into the temple in Jerusalem in accordance with the law of Moses to offer the appropriate sacrifice for their firstborn son. This was probably a common sight. There's nothing unusual about this man and this woman and their baby boy. Probably most people in the temple area and the city of Jerusalem that day ignored them. Just another couple. They've got a baby. But the Holy Spirit brings Simeon in at this moment. Wouldn't you like to see his face at this point? When the Holy Spirit somehow points out to Simeon, that's the one. This is the baby. And he comes, the text tells us here, and he takes the baby, Jesus, in his arms, verse 28. I don't know how you would feel if you were a parent of a new infant and some old guy came and grabbed your baby and started speaking. I'm sure it was probably unsettling for Joseph and Mary. And he exclaimed, verse 29, we're told there that he blessed God. And you think about who he's holding here in his arms. Verse 29, he says, "Now, Lord, you're releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word." He now has seen the Lord's Christ. He now is ready to die. He knows what he is holding in his arms. He knows who he is holding in his arms, the Messiah. The Holy Spirit has told him this. This is the one who will save Israel. And so in verse 30, he says these words, "My eyes have seen your salvation." "For my eyes have seen your salvation." You're releasing your bondservant, the one who has served you, the one who has ministered to you all these years, just as you promised. "I can go, I can be with God now in heaven and die because I've seen the Lord's Christ. I've seen the provision that you've provided, and this is in accordance to your word. This is in accordance to your great faithfulness to your servant. I've seen the Christ, the one I've been looking for, the one who I've been scanning the horizon for. And I'm no longer looking for the consolation of Israel. I'm looking at the consolation of Israel." This is mind-boggling. We could stop and we could talk about just simply the wonders of the incarnation, that God became flesh, that the Word, the eternal Word of God, Jesus Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us. Here's Simeon, the one who created him, the one who created all of this world. He had the privilege of holding the Christ child and knowing that this is the one who would come and be the answer to the real problems that they had. So verse 30 says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." Now, I guess we don't know exactly who Simeon was looking for. I don't think he was hanging out by the palace. He wasn't looking for necessarily a king, but many were. As he did come in, he found a child. He found a carpenter with his wife. He found Joseph and Mary. And something else in my mind's eye, as he is blessing them, one of the things he would ask, and which you ask when you meet a couple and they have a baby, "What is your baby's name? What is a child's name?" And Joseph and Mary respond, "His name is Jesus." Hear Simeon, his name, God who hears, and hear the name Jesus, the one who saves, Yeshua, Joshua, the Old Testament name, rescuer, deliverer. That is his name, and how fitting and how wonderful. And what a name that must have made his heart leap as he heard it. Here is a rescuer. Here is a deliverer. "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the presence of all peoples. A light of revelation to the Gentiles," he goes on in verse 32, "and the glory of your people, Israel," here. Now here we're reminded again of this wonderful truth, of the same thing that we're reminded in John chapter 3, is that God prepared salvation, that salvation is from God. This is something that God did. This is something that God provided. Salvation is something that comes totally from Him. It is something that is according to God's purpose for the ages. It's not the result of our own reasoning. It's not the result of philosophy or us bettering ourselves or earning it before God. Salvation is not the result of human effort. Salvation is not supplied through my omnicompetence, something that I can do. It isn't through law keeping. It's not through my own righteousness. Rather, it's here we're reminded God's revelation. his plan of salvation that he devised, that he did before all peoples, that he would provide a light of revelation to the Gentiles, he tells us, to the Jewish people. It would be to the glory of his own people, and it would be a light of revelation to the Gentiles, a light to all people, because all people are born spiritually blind. All people are in need of a Savior, for all have sinned, and they've fallen short of God's glory. Zacharias, in the previous chapter, had prophesied that Jesus would be the sunrise from on high who would visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So Jesus, the light, has come. His coming has fulfilled God's many promises to bring a Savior through the nation of Israel. And as Simeon in this text is talking about their baby, we see their reaction here. In verse 33, and his father and mother were amazed. Now, why were they amazed about the things that were said about them? They've already had some pretty wonderful things happen around them. I think it, again, is the same thing that amazed Nicodemus. It amazed the Jewish mind. Up to this point, it's been said that his name will be Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And in their mind was, this is a Messiah. Will be the deliverer for us Jews. And now Simeon has come under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He said that this baby will not only be for Israel, but he's going to be a light to all the world. He's going to be a light of revelation to all peoples, and there is a wonder there. There is an astonishment. There is a surprise, and they're stunned, and they're shocked. A light of revelation to the Gentiles. And as this family comes in, they're told that their baby is going to be the greatest gift that was ever or possibly could be given to the world. As John 3:16 we looked at, for this is the way that God loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And Simeon adds these words. Simeon, we're told there he blesses them too. We're not told what he exactly said in that blessing, but he turns his address towards Mary, and he specifically says, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that the thoughts of many may be revealed. Some, because of this son, this child, will rise. Some will fall. Some, as Peter said this in talking about Jesus being a precious cornerstone, to some he would be a stone of offense. He would be a stone of stumbling. And some would fall. And Peter tells us they stumble because they're disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were appointed. Some would fall, some would trip up, some would not get it, but many would be raised up through their belief in this Messiah. Simeon is saying to Mary and to Joseph that your son is going to be this watershed person. And no one is going to be neutral about your son. Talked to somebody this week and about Christ, and they said, I'll decide on my deathbed. Now, I think they were just making small talk, but that's neutrality. You can't be neutral. If you're approaching Christ in that way, you're as John said in John 3:17, God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him has eternal life, but whoever doesn't believe is judged already. Born into this world under God's wrath. And Christ came, and he was this person, Simeon is saying, that will divide men. He's going to divide men. He's going to divide family. He's going to divide friends. He possibly will divide husbands and wives. And those that oppose this, Christ will fall. They will perish. But those who accept him will rise in salvation. He says he'll be a sign to be opposed. It underscores the fact that although Jesus is the Christ, the hope of Israel, many people would oppose him. And many people would reject him. Many people weren't looking for him. And then he says, but he would also reveal thoughts from many hearts. We were told back in John, Jesus Christ, he wasn't entrusting himself to men, but he knew what was in men. This omniscient God knew people's hearts. And just his coming into the world as a light of the world and shining his light on people, there was a separation. He knew what was in men. And as he exposed their thoughts, it arose hatred in people and hostility, and they killed him. There's a little parenthesis here. Simon almost parenthetically tells Mary, a sword will pierce even your own soul. And this is referring probably to the extreme anguish that Mary was going to feel and to see, and seeing her son be rejected in his ministry and then ultimately put up on a cross and crucified. And so it was something that would cause pain to her. But the fact of the matter is, in this, as he came, and as her own soul was being pierced, he's confronting their apostasy. He's calling it what it is. He's calling sin into account as he comes and he shines his light. And as he shines his light, it calls into the condition of the human heart, the wretched condition, the sin, the hatred that many people had toward him. And many people stumbled and many people perished. But for some, the light was something they repented and they rejoiced in. Men like Simeon and Anna, and they believed and they were saved. Others, they didn't. They cursed Christ and perished. And so there is no neutrality again about Jesus Christ. To some, they will stumble and fall. To some, they will rise in salvation and eternal life. But that was God's plan. And what a joyous thing it was for Simeon, with the eyes of faith, to be there and to be able to see and to hold in his arms the light of the world, the one who was born to bring light to all peoples, and to see him blessing God for fulfilling his promises, and to see that he is now ready to depart in peace because he's seen the Lord's Christ. Well, that is certainly the hope of everyone who has trusted in Christ. If Christ is your Savior today, this is indeed a joyous time as we remember and we celebrate Christ, the incarnation, Christ coming to be our Savior and saving us. It is a time that we are filled with thanksgiving, as Anna was, for the indescribable gift that he has given. And so as we go today, may we rejoice in that, and the hope and the light and God's provision and his sacrifice that he's provided for a sin-weary world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the joy that comes to our hearts, that you have provided a Savior, that you have provided the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, just as Simeon was looking and expectantly waiting that first advent, we pray today that as believers, we also would be looking and eagerly watching for the blessed hope for Jesus Christ to come back, for his people to come for his bride. Lord, may we be ready. May we be watching. May we be found rightly related to you, careful in our walk with you. Lord, eagerly looking up, eagerly awaiting. And Lord, filled with joy because of the mercy that you brought to us and sending the long-expected Jesus Christ. Thank you for the comfort that you have brought in the person of Christ. Thank you for the redemption that you have brought in the person of Christ. We give you all the praise and the glory for doing so. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.